In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord God, on that first Pentecost, you record for us how Peter encouraged the people to repent and turn to you for the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, we too need to follow Peter's encouragement. Our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. We are sorry and ashamed. We deserve the punishment Jesus endured. Through the Holy Spirit, we come to you with heavy hearts, confessing our sins and seeking your mercy in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Holy Spirit, love divine, cleanse this guilty heart of mine. In your mercy, pity me. From sin's bondage, set me free.
Are possible through you. On that first Pentecost, you miraculously blessed the disciples with the gift of speaking in languages they had not studied. Many believed in Jesus, their Savior, and were baptized. Not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Holy Spirit, open our ears and our hearts as we study your word today. Strengthen our faith and equip us to serve you in all we say and do. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson for this Pentecost festival is the prophecy of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, recorded in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This is the word of the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, kindle in us the fire of your love. The second lesson is the Pentecost account as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they, that is the apostles, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in their own native language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that each of us hears them in our own native languages? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of that great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Love enough to come. thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in
come, Holy Spirit, kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. I love that Pentecost prayer. Just reminding us how special this holiday is, that we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the apostles on Pentecost, and the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Today, I'm out here in the church lobby because this is the week that we are going to, as a congregation, walk back into the sanctuary for the first time. Next week, we'll walk into the bridge for the first time. And before we walk into church, I thought it was important that we talk together about what I think is an existential threat to God's church, something that could just destroy it. Now, I'm not talking about the idea that we haven't gathered for public worship for almost 2.5 months. That's difficult, but God's church has flourished. God's people have continued to worship and grow closer to their Savior. No, the threat that troubles me as I think about God's church right at this time when we begin to open up our churches is the threat of division. Symbolized for many of us by a mask. If you wear a mask, are you one political party? And if you don't wear a mask, are you another political party? Is that going to divide us as God's church? If you wear a mask, do you take COVID-19 seriously? And if you don't wear a mask, you don't, and you don't care about people? If you wear a mask, are you in judgment of somebody else? It goes on and on. Now, let's be honest, this is happening all over
you go to the grocery store, you go to Walmart, you know, judgments are being made. You're standing too close to me. Somebody sneezed within 6 feet of me. You know, there's all that kind of thing. But it's frightening to think that Satan can use these kind of things to cause division among God's people in God's church. And that's why I call it an existential threat. Because if he can sow discord among us in these ways, he will use that to destroy the faith of some and to keep others from ever even considering coming into his family of believers. And that's why I appreciate that it's today on Pentecost weekend that we are gathering together for worship for the first time. Because God's church has faced existential threats in the past. And it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that has changed that time of great threat into time of great renewal and the growth of God's church. That's what happened on that Pentecost in Jerusalem, when the church was in danger because the leader of God's church had ascended to the right hand of his Father. And would the disciples carry out the Great Commission, or would fear overtake them and nothing happen? Well, when you read Acts chapter 2, you know the Holy Spirit showed up. And what was a time of great fear became a time of great triumph as God's church exploded on the scene. 3,000 people coming to faith. God be praised. The power of the Holy Spirit. Today I want to talk to you about another time when the church was facing an existential threat, about 1,000 years before the time of that first Pentecost. You see, the leader of God's church spent about a year in unrepentant sin. He had masterminded the murder of one of his good friends and then had tried to cover up his adultery with his friend's wife. And for a year, he didn't admit it. He tried to cover it up. He lived in unrepentance. What would that do to God's church? Could God's church survive? Could God's promise of a Savior who would come through that man, King David, survive? Well, today on this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate that the Holy Spirit was poured out on King David and miracles happened. And a time of spiritual renewal began, just at a time when it looked like God's church in the Old Testament was going to be destroyed. So what I'd like to do today is I would like to use the last part of King David's prayer in Psalm 51. So if you have your Bibles handy at home, I would encourage you to open up to Psalm 51. Remember, Psalms is basically right in the middle of the Bible. Find Psalm 51, and I'll read portions of this psalm as we work our way through. And we pray, just as the Holy Spirit came on King David, just as the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us and give us a new heart, a crushed heart, a pure heart, a praising heart, and a praying heart. First of all, may the Holy Spirit give us a crushed heart. I read from Psalm 51, verse 7. King David prays, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from all my sins and blot out all my iniquity." Cleanse me with hyssop. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. If you're familiar with the account of King David in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, you can understand why King David talks about desperately wanting to be cleaned and that his guilt be blotted out. Committing adultery with Bathsheba, masterminding Bathsheba's husband's death. But you know what? That sin was hidden from King David. It was kind of like the coronavirus. People can be infected with this coronavirus. This is what makes it so frightening, right? People can be infected with this coronavirus and not know it. They can be asymptomatic, not evident to anybody else, but be able to spread it. King David didn't know that there was a virus growing in his heart, destroying him. Thanks be to God. God loved David enough to send a doctor, the prophet Nathan, who told David a story about some rich farmer who slaughters his poor neighbor's one little lamb. David gets all angry, and then Nathan says, "You're that man. You're that man." And David suddenly sees what he couldn't see for almost a year. And he confesses, "I've sinned against the Lord." It's no wonder then that he prays, "Cleanse me with hyssop." You know, the Old Testament cleansing, that hyssop plant was like a paintbrush that you'd sprinkle the water of cleansing on you. "Cleanse me, Lord. Let that water of cleansing sprinkle on me. Help me know that I'm pure in your sight, because this guilt overwhelms me." But he only knew that because the Holy Spirit had worked through the prophet Nathan and had given David a crushed heart. The virus that threatens God's church is hidden to us as well. King David in Psalm 19 says, "Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults." I pray that the Holy Spirit works in us as we come together to worship, that he convicts us of the judgments that so easily and quickly rise up in our hearts. Are you wearing a mask or not wearing a mask? I would expect when people come into worship, some will and some won't. And it will be easy for us to make judgments on each other. Assumptions that we know something about them, we know why they're doing it, and maybe they're doing it just to spite us personally. Oh, you see, Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Come, Holy Spirit. Pour out on us and just crush our proud hearts. That we do what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, that You know, we're so ready to take the speck out of somebody else's eye, and we fail to see the beam of judgmentalism in our own eye. We're going to have differences of opinion on what's the best thing, what's the safe thing, what's the wise thing. Did people make the wrong decisions? Did they make the right decisions? We're going to have differences of opinion. What unites us is not that we all agree on the appropriate responses and the amount of danger. What unites us is that we are all equally sinful and equally in need of the Savior. King David says, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Be poured out on these crushed hearts and let us see what truly cleanses us." You know, we talk so much about making sure our hands are washed. Let's wash our hands over and over again. You and I have the one thing that can truly cleanse us, the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I are cleansed. We are forgiven. And so, yes, Holy Spirit, crush our hearts so that we desperately desire personally that forgiveness and are ready to share it with others. That's the next part of King David's prayer. Verse 10 says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." You know, as part of our Pentecost potential message series, we're just starting it today on Pentecost, but then we're going to be looking at the potential that the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, put into creation. And what unites us with that event in Genesis chapter 1 is the prayer that King David prays for in verse 10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Now, in Hebrew, that word create, bara, is really special. It's the same word that Moses uses in Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God barad." It's special because only God is the subject. Only God can bara. Only God can create. And we have a God who can create a pure heart in us. Bara, Holy Spirit, come and create a pure heart. Only God can work that change in our hearts. That's what we're praying on this Holy Spirit, Pentecost Sunday. Holy Spirit, come and change our hearts. Now, as I read over this, you may have heard the word spirit three times. It's used in all three of those verses, 10, 11, and 12. Now, verse 11 certainly is a reference to the Holy Spirit. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." But the other two references to spirit are references to the spirit within us. "Renew a steadfast spirit within me," in verse 10. Steadfast has the idea of something that has a solid foundation. It reminds me of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about, you know, building your house on the solid rock foundation. What are we praying? We're saying, Holy Spirit, give me a heart that is solidly founded on your word, that doesn't make judgments on other people based on my opinions, but uses God's word as for the indication of what's right and what's wrong. And my opinions are just that, and your opinions are just that. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to us to have this heart that has this spirit that is solidly founded on God's word, that makes uses God's word to be the guide. And then in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit." The word willing most often is translated generous. So Lord, give me a spirit that understands your will, that doesn't make judgments beyond your word, and give me a spirit that is generous. Generous towards others, that assumes the best. You see, we want everybody else to assume the best about us, that we have good reasons for what we do, but we so easily, because of this sinful heart within us, we assume the worst of others. And so we're praying, Holy Spirit, work this miracle. Do something that only you can do. Give us that pure heart, that clean heart that is generous towards others. You know, I've seen it in many a meme on Facebook, the whole idea of be kind. But you and I, as Christians, we have the real understanding of why be kind. Because we've experienced that incredible mercy from our God. And we have the promise the Holy Spirit's working that miracle in us. And so we're just saying, Lord, work powerfully in us. That we understand and use your wisdom, Lord, in kindness and love. Grant us a crushed heart, clean heart, and then praising heart. David writes, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you." I'll teach transgressors your ways so that sinners turn back to you. How does that happen? Do you think David was praying, Lord, let me really lay into other people and straighten them out so that they turn back to you? I don't think so, because that's not the way any of us have been turned back to the Savior. Then, after I have experienced the cleansing from my sin and you have miraculously given me this heart that eagerly desires to show love and mercy toward others, then I'll teach transgressors your ways. What's God's ways? God's ways are loving and kind and forgiving. Sinners will turn back to a God who forgives. You see, this is what the church needs today. A praising heart. Now, Mike's right behind the camera, and I just got to give this little poke to Mike, because, you know, when we think about praise, you know, we think of singing, and obviously this is something very special to Mike and so many of our wonderful musicians in our congregation. But praise really isn't about singing. You know, if it was, the Holy Spirit would have preserved all the notation that David certainly included so that he could sing these songs. But we don't have any of that notation. What is it that makes for a praising heart? It's not whether you can carry a tune or not. It's that you have experienced God's grace, and you just share with others that same marvelous forgiving grace. There's another phrase here that I think is really important. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. I've heard from any number of people that they are filled with fear as we begin to open up. The fear that, what if I'm carrying that virus and I infect somebody else? How will I be able to live with that? It's probably going to happen to more than one of us. But how did David live with blood guilt? You see, he really was at fault for bringing about Uriah's death, not just sickness. How did he deal with it? He said, "You who are God, my Savior, my tongue will sing of your righteousness." When that time comes, when you feel guilty, because perhaps what you've done, perhaps a mistake that you've made, perhaps a decision you made that turns out in a way that you hadn't expected it to, and somebody gets sick, and maybe, God forbid, somebody even dies. How do you deal with that? You confess what's sinful. And you rejoice that God is your Savior, not because you've done everything right, but because of His righteousness. My tongue will sing of your righteousness, O God. David had a heart that praised the Savior because he knew that he wasn't good enough, that his righteousness didn't measure up. But God's did. You are accepted. You are forgiven. You are loved. Even when things happen that we don't want to have happen, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. David was delivered. I pray that same miracle happens in us. The Holy Spirit comes and gives us that heart of praise. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. I'd like to close just with the last couple of verses where David prays for Jerusalem. You see, he's a praying king. He says, "May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." King David blew it. And in a very real sense, he put the walls of Jerusalem, the walls that protected God's people, in danger. And so he prays, "Lord, don't just change me, but I pray for God's church." You see, I'm not really afraid for God's church, because you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have been given a heart that prays, that prays for the New Testament Jerusalem. Oh, sure, there are things we have said, things we have done, things we will do that tear down the walls of the New Testament Jerusalem, that bring harm to God's church. But we're praying together. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Build up your church. And let's pray. Use me. You know, David has this powerful phrase that I skipped until now. It's verse 17. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." You see, what will keep the church going? Oh, offerings are important. We want to give that sacrifice as well. But what will really keep the church going is the sacrifice that you and I offer. The broken and contrite heart that only the Holy Spirit can work in us. And when we do, God will use our humble confessions of sin, our claiming again of His forgiveness, to declare his praise. So, welcome home. It's going to be good to see God's people back here in church. Some of you won't be able to come into this building for a long, long time for a variety of reasons, and that's okay. But every one of us is welcome right here in the Church of God, where the Holy Spirit pours out himself on us. We are all in God's church. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, kindle in each of us the fire of your love. Amen.
Let us confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
of all that is seen and unseen.
We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, kindle in us the fire of your love. On this Pentecost festival, we ask that you would come powerfully on your church, that you would keep us faithful to your word, that you would unite us through that powerful word, that you would cause your church to grow as it did that first Pentecost, that more people might stand before our Savior's throne with us on the last day. Come, Holy Spirit, and guide us as we seek to know how best to serve you and our fellow mankind as we begin the process of reopening not just our church, but our society. We pray that you would place your life-giving breath into the lives of those who are suffering and ill. If it be your will, grant them healing and recovery. Most of all, we ask that you would come powerfully into the hearts of those who are near death, that they would know through your powerful intercession and work through your word that they have a Savior who lived for them and died for them and rose again. May death not be the end, but that through faith in the Savior, those who die from this pandemic would be entering into a life everlasting. We pray also for our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who are undergoing suffering, persecution, and trouble. Come powerfully upon them and give them courage to testify to the truth, even in difficult times. And now, Lord, we thank you for working in our hearts, bringing us to faith in Jesus as our Savior, And through that faith, we have the privilege of approaching our God as Father. And so we join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen.